Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. And by the way, if you're wondering what ancient future Christianity is all about, then you've tuned to the right place, because each week on this program, we love to talk about this refreshing renewal that is blowing through the evangelical church when it comes to getting back into touch with our ancient Christian roots. As always, I'd love to send you over to our church website. That's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. So you can learn a little bit more about us. What are we anyway? Are we some wacky cult, or are we Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church? Well, the best thing to do would be to come visit with us and worship with us in person. We'd love to have you. Each week on this program, as I mentioned before, I love to bring you a wide variety of guests to talk about this thing called ancient future faith. And on the phone today with me, all the way from, I assume, sunny Florida, is a friend of mine, Gary Rushing. Dr. Rushing, how are you, and welcome.
Thank you. It is sunny, and I'm doing great.
What part of Florida? I'm forgetting exactly where you are.
We are down in Fort Myers, just about an hour north of Naples, and if you go any farther, you're in Cuba.
Well, I have a sister in Florida, and next time I visit her, I'm going to come see you, because I'd love to worship with you sometime.
That would be great, Chris.
Gary, I know that you are serving presently in a Methodist church, but you grew up like I did, a Southern Baptist. And I'd love to have you just kind of take off a little bit and share with us for a few moments about, well, anything we need to know about Gary Rushing before I start picking your brains about some specific things. Tell us about your context and where you are and what you're up to.
Yeah, I did grow up Southern Baptist, ordained Southern Baptist. My early education and my bachelor's and master's were from Southern Baptist schools. And then I came here to work with a United Methodist church. Ended up leaving there and going to a Presbyterian church, and now back to a United Methodist church. And so my friends that I grew up think I'm a Christian psychotic, but I like to think of it more as just, you know, the true church, the ecumenical church, and I have loved every bit of it. One thing that people might be interested in that's a little quirky about me is I collect hymnals.
Oh, wow.
I have almost 400 hymnals now, many of them 18th century, and even some of them into the late 17th century. So it's a lot of fun. I love doing it.
Gary, where in the world do you store all those books?
That's what my wife says. I have a lot of them here at the church. The older ones, the more precious ones that I have them at home.
Well, our paths crossed in a couple of ways. I can think of three off the top of my head. One, I grew up Southern Baptist like you. Two, I was in the music business, though I think you mentioned to me that you were in the Christian contemporary music business. I was in the secular side of it. I was in the symphony orchestra business for many years as an artistic administrator. I also served a long time in a Baptist church and then in a Presbyterian church. But perhaps the most near and dear to my heart is the connection that we have through the Institute for Worship Studies. Talk a little bit about your introduction to Bob Weber and the Institute, maybe a little bit about what your thesis project was about, and just anything you want to about the Institute, because I love for folks here in California to hear more about the Institute.
Okay, yeah, I'd love to. For a while, I had been thinking, you know, I really want to further my education. I really want to get a terminal degree, but I really didn't want it in music. I wanted something that encompassed a broader thing. And so actually it was in a Worship Leader magazine that I first saw and was introduced to Dr. Weber and the Institute of Worship Studies, and I thought maybe that would be kind of cool, but I put it off. You know, you're older and you're working, and you know, so you put it off, and can I go to school again, and you know, those kinds of things. And I came up here for a visit, and within an hour of being on campus, I knew that this is what I was supposed to
do.
Right. concepts of ancient future worship weren't really solid for me yet, but there was a draw that I had and a draw that I saw people in worship having to ancient worship, not just 100 or 200 years old, which is, you know, for us Americans, that's about as ancient as you can go, but back to the very beginning. So I got a couple of Bob Weber's books, read them, and signed right up. I knew that that was exactly what I needed to do.
I have to tell you a story that you will undoubtedly relate to. When I was first introduced to ancient future stuff, I was in a Baptist church, and I had an old deacon come to me one Sunday after church. You know these conversations, right? They're coming your way. You know exactly what's coming. And he said, "Pastor Chris, when are we going to sing some of the old hymns?" And I said, "Well, Brother Elmer, you just hang on, because next week is Advent, and we're going to sing some really old hymns." Yeah. And after Advent came and went, he said, "So when are we going to sing the old hymns?" And I said, "Brother Elmer, we just sang probably the oldest hymn in the hymnal." And of course, as you know, that's not what he meant at all. Before I ask you about putting ancient future things into your particular context, let me just pause to say, folks, you're listening to an interview with, I'm proud to say, my friend, Dr. Gary Rushing. He is in ministry in Florida, and he has worn a lot of hats, but one of the ones that I particularly appreciate is a graduate of the Institute for Worship Studies, where I also did my degree. And you're listening to an episode of Ancient Future Faith, brought to you each week by the Ministry of Epiclesis. Gary, before we jump into more specifics, I wanted to just sort of ask you to give me your broad definition of, well, what does ancient future faith, ancient future worship mean to you? When folks ask you to boil it down, what do you say?
I think I would define it or explain it as, you know, we're rooting our worship, like the ancient church did, which is in God's story, his cosmic story, his universal story of redemption, of pursuing us, of relationship. And it goes far more deeply than, you know, traditional, contemporary, postmodern, all those kinds of things. It really has nothing to do with the culture so much, but for God's mission. And so we take, you know, we take the richness of our past and the freshness of our future, and we experience this wonder of worship, connecting us to ancient and present and even future at the same time.
And then, not to put too fine a point on it, but you said future there at the end, and folks often ask me about the future aspect of it. Hate to put you on the spot, but I'm going to anyway. When and if folks talk to you about, okay, what's so future about ancient future worship, what do you say?
Well, I'll put it this way. You know, the church, I believe, typically is running about 20 years behind everything else, in from computers and, you know, everything else. We usually play catch up. And I'll put it to you this way: as a church musician, as a worship pastor, a lot of what we do is we pick up these great ideas, we think, from the world musically, I'll stick there, and then we try to incorporate it into our music of the church. There's nothing wrong with that, but I think there's something better than that.
Oh.
I think it was Keith Green years ago who said that he felt that there was this move coming of church worship music that was not coming from our radios,
wow,
but that was coming from the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of what I'm talking about when it comes to future,
yeah,
is that we are looking for fresh wind, if you will, from the Holy Spirit to give us brand new forms of worship that are rooted in ancient worship that we're not pulling from the world and just retreading, if you will.
Oh, golly, I'm with you. You know, I'm so weary of style being the tail that wags the dog. And when people,
yeah,
want to or try to box me into this notion of, okay, what kind of music do you like, traditional or contemporary? I laugh because it reminds me of the old joke when they asked the country fellow, "What kind of music do you like?" He said, "Well, I like them both, country and Western." And it seems to me that we want to use all of music history to tell what is a huge story, and we don't want,
yeah,
to limit ourselves to just two or three colors, yeah?
Yep, absolutely. And I think, Chris, that, you know, especially we look at younger adults, you know, sometimes we in the church, we kind of scratch our head at the success of, you know, the Harry Potter franchise and all the Marvel superhero movies that are so popular now, and Lord of the Rings and all those kinds of things, and you know, when I sit back and look at that, I'm thinking, why are these things so incredibly popular? And it's because it's ancient. All these yeah. themes are taking either ancient themes or supernatural themes, which is what our theme is. Our right. our God and our faith are supernatural things. And so I found, especially with younger adults, you know, if I do a prayer on Sunday morning from St. Basil the Great from the 4th century, man, they are 100% on me.
Right, right.
There is something that ancient things do to bring everyone back. I think it's a pull of the Holy Spirit, quite honestly.
I do, too. It was Thomas Oden, I think, who says that the Holy Spirit has a history, and we would do well to see how he has moved in the hearts of those who came before us. Because, as Simone Weil one time said, in order to say things that are always relevant, you must say things that are eternal. So I'm right with you on that. You were talking about God's big story, and as you were talking, I see this huge, colorful picture, a huge tapestry, if you will, and we don't want to just use 4 or 5 crayons to color it, right? We want to use a lot of different colors.
Exactly. I think that we need to concentrate on the product more than the package.
What do you mean by that?
Well, if I go to the store, for instance, and I buy, let's say, a bottle of aspirin, all right? And it's a big bottle. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is awesome. I mean, this looks great. I mean, there's all these things on it. And then I tear off the packaging, and I open it up, and the bottle's like a third full,
yeah.
you know? Well, when I looked at the I concentrated so much on the package that I didn't really look so much at the product.
Well
and I
said.
Think that those of us who are worship leaders, we really need to be careful that we don't concentrate so much on our package and make it so attractive that the product that we have, we barely know what it is, and people come away empty because they're coming away with nice packages but little product.
Yeah.
And we as musicians, we as creatives, we love doing that stuff, you know, and we're gifted by God to do it, and we're trained and everything else. We can't get away from that ancient story, you know, from that old-time religion, from the cosmic story of God's grace and God's love.
I think it was our mentor, Bob Weber, who says in his book, Ancient Future Faith, that folks got so lost in a perpetual circle of arguing about the outside of the bottle that they forgot to open it up and drink the refreshing liquid that was inside. Gary, let me ask you a couple of questions about what you're doing in your particular context, specifically with regard to ancient future stuff. But first, let me remind folks that they're listening to an interview with the Reverend Dr. Gary Rushing. He is a buddy of mine from Florida. He's in a Methodist context just now, but he grew up Southern Baptist like me, also served in a Presbyterian church along the way, and is doing a lot of ancient future things in his particular context right now. Gary, if I were to ask you to name some of the things that you're doing that you think of as particularly ancient future in your Methodist setting right now, tell us about what they are and what kind of reaction are you getting? Are folks excited? Are they skeptical? Maybe a little bit of both? What? Tell me.
Great question. What we're primarily doing in both services, something that we've started doing, are some of the ancient prayers. And this has really been accepted really well. We're doing a lot of confession prayers with a pardon at the end. We're doing some prayers for illumination. And I tell you, when you start looking up these old prayers and stuff, some of them, you almost kind of cringe. Can I actually say these things in church? You know, there's one in particular. I can't remember the source, but there's one in particular. I think it's a Celtic one that says, "God help my eyes," because they keep wondering about things that have no place here in your worship. You know, I try to pray, and my mind starts, you know, going to these exotic places all over the world, and it's from like 500 AD, you know, and so people are making this connection. They're like, "What? You know, people back then, you know, struggled with what I struggle with," and they say the same prayers. Another thing that I think you have to do when you introduce ancient stuff into your liturgies is you have to do a little education.
Sure.
You have to say, you know, before I lead us in this prayer, let me tell you a little about St. Basil, you know,
right.
or Ambrose or whoever, and let me tell you about what was going on in their life. And I just see it in people's eyes. They feel this connection, You know, I think maybe for Americans it's a little harder for us. We're only about 250 years old.
Right.
Whereas, you know, if you're in Europe, you're like, oh, yeah, he's, you know who that is and that type of thing. I have it, Chris, I have especially seen it really accepted well more in our contemporary service than even our traditional service.
Okay, hang on right there. That's going to shock a lot of people because the notion is that contemporary folks are not interested at all in this kind of thing or wouldn't be. We would just assume that. Talk more about that. I'm intrigued.
Yeah. Again, I kind of go back to when I was talking about the movies. There is this great interest and draw toward ancient mystical things. I think that's why those movies have been so incredibly popular through the years. And I, you know, I'm hearing from some people, you know, we're kind of growing weary a little bit of the lights and the, you know, the concert kind of feel and those kinds of things. And again, it also goes back to the package and the product. You know, I can't really put my finger on, Chris, exactly on why the younger ones are drawn more to the ancient future than the older folks. I think maybe what it is that, you know, a lot of folks who have been up, they grew up in the church, that kind of thing, they're comfortable with the traditional way of doing church. And the younger ones don't have that much history. Maybe they grew up hearing, you know, folk guitar and that kind of thing. And so they're not so much drawn to the traditional side of things, but to the ancient side of things. So I hope that answers your question. It's a little mysterious, a little numinous, if I can use that word.
Sure, sure.
Because it's a move of the Holy Spirit, and it's pretty exciting to see it.
Gary, you mentioned prayers and the ancient good that is found in those prayers. Are there some things that you're doing with any of your congregations that have to do, say, with the Christian year or special emphases around the year? I'll bet the answer is yes, and I'd love to hear a little bit about that.
Yeah, I mean, my church is are pretty good Methodists. they follow the calendar pretty well, but actually, just this past week, I was chatting with my pastor about an Ascension service, and you know, we're gonna start looking at building an Ascension service. You know, and in, you know, as you know, in our ancient history, Ascension almost you know, outshone Easter.
Yes.
As far as worship. And that's something that we've got away from. A lot of people don't even know what that is, and yet it is a critical part.
Indeed.
Of our faith and our belief.
Crucial.
And yeah, it really is. And it is just kind of been, at least in the American church, it's just been kind of lost to the ages. And so that's something very specifically that we're looking at that is ancient, that for a lot of folks here is brand new.
Mm.
It, you know, it's going to be hundreds and hundreds of years old, but for them it will be a brand new thing that I just think they're going to find the presence of the Holy Spirit very powerfully present in a service that, you know, thanks the Lord and magnifies the Lord for his ascension into heaven.
Mm. And the ongoing work that he continues to do there. It's not like things are over with now. As I was reading over your bio and information, Gary, I noticed one little nugget that really intrigued me. And in our remaining moments, I want to pick your brains about it a little bit. Sometimes we tend as evangelicals to think about seasons of the year, say Christmas or Easter, as being a one-off event. We sort of do Easter and then we're done with it for a year. Or I suppose nowadays when people are attending church maybe twice a month or something like that, we think about each Sunday as a one-off event. But my whole ministerial career, if I can use the word, I've tried to help people think about the long phrase, to use some musical idioms there. And I note that you serve in a church that you call a high seasonal church. That is in Florida, where during the summer, you're going to have 400 people. And in the winter, you have, it says here, 1,400 people. And I'll bet, Gary, that's a special challenge for a worship pastor to help a congregation grow and learn and worship in a way that sees the long picture. Can you talk about that just a little bit?
Yeah, it is an enigma, I guess you could call it here. We have one of the biggest seasonal turnovers from what I've been told, in the entire Methodist Church. 400 in the summer, 1,400 in the winter. It makes some interesting challenges musically.
I'll bet.
But it's also took me about 3 years to get used to the psychological impact of it.
Oh.
You know, you have, because basically what happens is people start coming around Thanksgiving, and then we have another influx right after Christmas, right after the New Year. But then once Easter is over, there is a massive migration back to the north, to the frozen tundra, as we call it down here. And so there's a psychological thing that you have to get past when you see your sanctuary emptying Sunday after Sunday by
right.
a couple hundred people.
Right.
You have to get used to that. But, you know, I think the way we've approached it, me personally, I got a lot of help from a friend who is a pastor on a military base, and he says it sounds just like what we go through when we deploy. I lose 3/4 of my church. And so what he does is he ministers, I guess, differently to the core that stays. For us, it's the year-rounders.
Right.
And you build off of that group that is there year-round. And then what we find is, as your core is strong, when the others come back in and people see each other that they haven't seen in a while, that core kind of implodes, I guess, and brings people to a deeper level. It's kind of hard for me to explain it, to a deeper level of worship. Because what you're kind of experiencing in a church like mine is when folks say goodbye after Easter, some of them are saying goodbye forever.
Wow, yeah.
And, you know, some of my choir members, for instance, when they say goodbye to a choir member, they're not real sure if they're going to see them again.
Right.
And when they walk in, you know, when fall is here and they walk in, there's a celebration. So it is a very unique kind of situation
yeah,
for us.
Yeah.
And we've had our challenges with it.
Sure.
But it's a beautiful thing. It really is. When you see folks coming in that you haven't seen, you know, in 6 months, it's like a family reunion every year, you know. I'm very glad to be a part of it, and it's been a great blessing.
You know, that's a very ancient sort of thing there, because our brothers and sisters in Christ in the first 3 centuries of the church would gather and not sure that they would see one another again on this side of heaven.
Yep.
So I'm sure that affects. I had never thought about it in that context before. And then I love the military analogy as well. I mean, goodness, that's something we ought to be doing every week. Yeah, teaching our people that they're about to be deployed.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's another conversation, I guess, to talk about the dismissal and how important it is. But that just gives us an opportunity to get together again, Gary. This has been so much fun. Would you be willing to come back on Ancient Future Faith again sometime?
I'd love to, Chris. Thank you.
Oh, I just really appreciate it. Folks, my guest today has been Dr. Gary Rushing. He's a friend who's a worship pastor in Florida in a Methodist context. I'm proud to say he's my buddy and a fellow graduate of the Institute for Worship Studies. Gary, again, bless you, and thank you for being a part of the program today.
Thank you, Chris.
Folks, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I really want you to think about this. Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, folks. Pastor Chris here with a little note to say that we're right in the middle of one of the best times of the whole Christian year. the celebration of Easter. In the ancient church, Easter was a season of rejoicing, not just a day, and the Easter season is a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.